Well, we're going to have God's word read to us by Nathan, and then Aaron is going to speak. May I lead us in prayer? The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Our Father, we confess, apart from you teaching us, our darkness and ignorance. We acknowledge that we can know nothing about you unless you reveal it. And so we pray that you would be gracious to us and lighten our darkness and grant us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next reading is Paul's letter to Philemon. You can find that in the Bibles around you on page 1202. That's Paul's letter to Philemon on page 1202. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Nathan. Please keep your Bibles open in Philemon, and you'll see an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. It was the hardest thing we ever had to do. Heard those words late yesterday afternoon. It's how some grown men described messing about in boats on the Thames yesterday after the boat race. I don't know if that really was the hardest thing they've ever had to do, but that's our question for this afternoon. What's the hardest thing, if you were asked, you would say you've ever had to do? Maybe a set of exams you had to get through, or a public performance you had to give. Maybe that demanding work environment, or raising the children. Some, of course, have had to go to war. Others have faced life-threatening and debilitating health conditions. Life in this fallen world presents, doesn't it, plenty of challenges. Our experiences will vary. But there is one situation which we all face, and we find it extremely difficult to handle. In fact, it's beyond us, which is why all Christians regularly pray for God's help with this. In fact, we've prayed for it already this afternoon. As we forgive those who sin against us. It's included, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer from Jesus. So our question is, how are we at forgiving others? Because people are jolly annoying. They wind us up, don't they, all the time. There are those who take us for granted, or worse, they treat us really badly. They're difficult. Maybe there are some we think, well, I'm just never going to get on with them. I should just best avoid them, even though they are in this building right now with us. That's often the case, though, isn't it? Often those we find hardest, who hurt us the most, are fellow believers, other Christians. Maybe it's because we expect more from them, so that when they wrong us, it's all the more unforgivable. Our resentment grows, doesn't it? Sometimes we bottle it up, other times it then spills out. And it may be that there are one or two who have particularly wronged us in serious ways. We feel rightly that they owe us for that, big time. What they did, what they said, we can't simply forget about it. It cannot be undone. Maybe something like that happened to us recently, or maybe years ago. As those on the receiving end, it hurt us. Maybe all these years later, it still hurts, eating away at our insides. Whenever that person crosses our mind, it dominates our thinking and how we feel we can treat or can't treat them. In particular, we feel we could never forgive. Forgiveness is, isn't it, a pressing issue for all of us. At best, maybe, we think we'll duck the issue and just steer clear of that person. I've often heard people say, half jokingly, we'll wait till glory when we and they are perfect and no longer sinners. But opening our Bibles, Jesus won't let us do that. He considers relationship between believers, between his people, a high priority in the here and now. Go on in the New Testament and it reappears. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter of Philemon to address this very issue. We read the whole Bible book. It's a short letter, almost a postcard. And it's as if Paul added it in to the letter which he sent to the Colossians, which we looked at before Easter. It's a personal letter to Philemon, but it wasn't marked private and confidential. So in Colossae, it would have been read to the whole church, because this issue matters for everyone. But of course, especially for Philemon. He had a very difficult decision to make. Bit of background, Philemon was an individual of some standing, both in the local community and in the church. In fact, it seems the church in Colossae met at his house. And so as this postcard, this letter from Paul, would have been read out in the hearing of that church, there was a very large elephant in the room. That is Onesimus. I hope you won't mind me calling him that. But you see, Onesimus had been sent back with Paul with this letter. Onesimus, back in the day, had been a slave of Philemon, but had run away from his master. Now, before we go on, I know the mention of slavery here might mean that our sympathies are immediately with Onesimus. But the issue of slavery isn't always as we might perceive it, always as cut and dried as we might think. After all, remember in Colossians, Paul could give instructions to both slaves and masters without calling those masters to immediately release the slaves. Although Paul is going to challenge Philemon on this issue, as we'll see. But that isn't all that had gone on. Onesimus had run away from his master and somehow wronged him. We don't know how exactly, but Philemon would have felt justified in his grievance now with Onesimus, that it had to be put right. And now here we find Philemon, the master, Onesimus, the runaway slave, in the same room as this letter is being read. So what did Paul want Philemon to do? It's very striking as you read the letter, Paul doesn't come out with it straight away. We'll maybe think a bit later why that is. In fact, the request doesn't come all the way down till verse 17. But let's read it now. It's where Paul says to Philemon, "If you consider me your partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would receive me." So that is a request that would include release from slavery, but more fundamentally, it was a challenge to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And for all we know, as Philemon heard these words, that is the hardest thing he could be asked to do. Maybe if already this afternoon, as we've gone through this talk so far, someone has come to your mind that for you is that person you just don't know if you could ever forgive. Well, maybe you know how Philemon is feeling. So difficult, so costly. In fact, it seems impossible. So that's where we're heading. But before Paul gets to that request, Paul's burden for Philemon and for all of us is that we must grasp who we are as Christians, who all Christians are. He's already said much about that, hasn't he, in the letter to the Colossians. But here there are three aspects of the relationships between Christians he wants to underline. And first is that Christians are in gospel partnership. It's how the request began in verse 17, "If you consider me your partner." By saying "if" there, Paul is not expressing doubt. Philemon was all too aware this was the relationship he had with Paul. It was there right at the start in verse 1. Notice how the letter's addressed. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And Philemon was not the only one in this relationship with Paul. If you look at the end of the letter, there's a whole list of fellow workers. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. The gospel brings people into a partnership. That is, we share in so much in Christ. Remember in Colossians, we're described as one body, together, working together. And what does that look like in practice? Well, after those opening greetings, Paul goes on to tell Philemon what he's thanking God and praying for. And this gives us an insight into that. Verse 4. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Paul's thankful, Philemon, full of faith and love, those marks of the gospel Christian. And so the prayer is, verse 6, that Philemon would be effective in sharing his faith. Now, we use that phrase, sharing one's faith, to describe speaking the gospel to others. That's not specifically what Paul has in mind here. More generally, he's thinking of all the ways that a common faith binds us together with others, and how that faith must then be worked out, shared in our common relationships. So notice just the way Paul is speaking already shows us that growing as a Christian doesn't happen on our own, individually. It's with our fellow believers that we will grow. In the language of verse 6, to the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now remember Colossians, knowledge is that key word. We want more, don't we? We want to know God better, know more of him and his work. And we saw in Colossians that comes, of course, from the gospel and as all the Bible testifies to it. But this knowledge is not a mere head knowledge that simply grows in our head while we are on our own reading the Bible. No, we have to put that gospel knowledge into practice. That is how we grow in it. If our knowledge of the gospel doesn't lead to action, well, in fact, we will stagnate and stop growing. because Christians are inevitably in this gospel partnership. So Philemon was to remember that for a start. But second, he wants Philemon and us to realize Christians are in a family relationship. Again, it's there from the opening greetings of the letter. Notice, Paul is writing with Timothy, his brother, and he calls Apphia there in verse 2, his sister. And all this flows, doesn't it, from the wonderful foundational truth of the gospel, verse 3, God is our Father. And all this is underlining again what we've seen already. We are not alone as Christians. The Christian life is not me and God and our personal relationship. So much more. When we heard the gospel and turned to Christ, we were brought into a family with many brothers and sisters. And this is a relationship, therefore, to be characterized by love for one another. Sometimes, doesn't it, the question gets asked, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, let's just put the question another way. If God has called us into a family with brothers and sisters, and if our brothers and sisters are meeting together to hear what our Father has to say to us as a family, why on earth wouldn't we be there? And then as we get to know these brothers and sisters, surely we'll become increasingly committed to them and share our lives with them. Now, as I say that, in a large church like St. Helens, I know this can be a challenge, which is why, as today, we encourage people to join those small groups. And we say, why not commit to them? But let's be clear, by committing to it, we don't simply mean putting it in the diary and making sure we turn up every week, although that is a great start. No, we mean we need to commit to the people on that evening. They are our brothers and sisters. They are our partners in this gospel. And over time, Paul expects surely that is going to be demonstrated in practice, loving each other, working together. Paul shows us what that means for him. First of all, with him and Philemon. Look down to verse 7. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul knows Philemon as brother, and he knows that Philemon's love for the saints, his fellow believers. Again, verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. There was this brotherly bond, which presumably went both ways. Likewise, Philemon would consider Paul the same. And so notice then, as brothers, what Paul takes the opportunity to repeatedly tell Philemon about himself. Did you notice his current situation? Verse 1, Paul says he's a prisoner. Verse 9, he says to Philemon, he's an old man and a prisoner. Verse 23, again, speaks of a fellow prisoner. You could almost think it's as if Paul is holding up those chains, if he had any, and rattling them in Philemon's ears. Why would he do that? Surely not any lame attempt at eliciting sympathy. No, surely Paul wants to get Philemon thinking, but what? Well, first of all, presumably Philemon would love Paul to be free. No doubt he would long for that for his brother. But then also notice how twice Paul says in verse 1 and verse 9 that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is because of Jesus. Philemon, don't you realize trusting in Jesus has consequences for day-to-day life? It comes again in verse 13 at the end there. Serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Do you see what Paul is showing? Showing Philemon in the most obvious way that putting the gospel into practice is costly. The gospel means we have to do, we have to endure what we otherwise wouldn't. We make decisions now no longer on the basis of our own personal preference or comfort, but instead dominated by what is in line with, what promotes the gospel. Philemon needs to remember these things. It's going to have a great bearing on how he treats the returning Onesimus. So, having given us this glimpse of the relationship between Paul and Philemon, Paul then speaks of himself and Onesimus that runaway slave. Look down to verse 10, where Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So when Onesimus fled, it seems somehow he found his way to the Apostle Paul, heard the gospel, and Onesimus turned to Christ. And now Paul describes their relationship as like father and son in the gospel. Their bond is clearly very close. This comes again in verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. It's strong and deep. And yet, notice, Paul the prisoner is sending him back to Philemon. Well, having seen this, it raises an obvious question. What is going to be the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus? If you like, think of a triangle. You've got Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Two of the sides of the triangle are very strong. Through the gospel, we've seen those bonds between Paul and Philemon, between Paul and Onesimus. But what now of between Philemon and Onesimus? Through the gospel, surely it should be the same. But no doubt, as that letter was read out the first time, all would be acutely aware that's not yet what they saw in practice. What about that third side edge of the triangle? Well, they're both believers. They're both tied together by those same gospel truths. But it's not seen in practice. So what will Paul do? How can he help this relationship? And again, now we see Paul takes Philemon back to the gospel once more. He shows Philemon and us how Christians are to live out the gospel together. It's amazing, looking through this letter, how as Paul speaks of relationships, the gospel is never far from his mind. We see that in a number of ways. Let's just pick some out. First of all, he uses the phrase, for love's sake. Look down there to verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. For a love, for a Christian, of course, the moment love is mentioned, surely it brings to mind the love, first of all, that's been shown towards us. Paul described it, didn't he, in Colossians. We were hostile towards our Creator. We preferred darkness. We preferred to do evil deeds. God had one beloved, faithful Son. And in his astonishing love, God sent his beloved Son into the world to where? To shed his blood on the cross. Love brings that to mind. We look at the cross and we know that there we see and experience that love like no other. And Colossians gave us a principle, didn't it? That if we know that love, then as new people in Christ, we put on that love towards others. We show compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, like our Lord Jesus. All, I think, encapsulated in that phrase, for love's sake. But there's more. Next, we see a transformation described in verse 15, where Paul says, for this is perhaps is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever. Well, does that remind you of anything? Parted for a little while, or to use the language of Colossians, alienated from God, separated from him. Well, that was us, wasn't it? Should have been permanent, but God intervened so that ultimately it was just for a little while. We were reconciled to God to be with him forever. Philemon, Paul is saying, ponder that. Think about that pattern again. Live by it. There's another example, just the verse before. Verse 16, where he says, have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Now again, can you think who was in slavery to sin? Who could do nothing to earn their freedom or achieve it? Who was set free forever by God? Not only set free to do our own thing, but set free into a family to know God as Father. Paul isn't saying anything new to Philemon here. These are gospel truths, wonderful basics. But these are the truths that are to shape that third edge of the triangle of all our relationships with fellow believers. Now, in terms of what Philemon needed to do, Paul could have simply commanded him. He says as much in verse 9. But maybe this is why it took some time before the command came. Paul is modeling for us what he told us in Colossians. We don't simply obey a list of commands in how to live. No, we set our minds on the things that are above, that is Christ and his ways. We think about them, we ponder them, and we look at how those must be put in practice in our lives. And so here now, having laid out the groundwork of the gospel, Paul does come to that appeal to Philemon in verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. So first Paul says, think again of that relationship between you and me, Philemon. We're partners, we're brothers. How would Philemon treat Paul? He would receive him gladly, preferably, of course, as a free man. Wouldn't hold anything against Paul. Well, Paul has shown Philemon the gospel has put you in the same relationship to Onesimus. You must, Philemon, receive him in the same way. Now, this is astounding. The world knows nothing of this. It can't get its head around it. Think of how you would receive the Christian you respect the most. Maybe that one who led you to Christ, who's helped you so much in the Christian life. Think now of the Christian you respect the least, who has hurt you the most. Receive him or her likewise. But, you can just imagine Philemon saying, or at least thinking at this moment, what about what Onesimus did to me? Don't you know how he wronged me? Well, Paul still is anticipating that objection. Look at the remarkable offer he makes in verse 18. He backs up his request by saying this. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. That is an amazing offer for Paul the prisoner to make. Why would he do that? Why would he step in and take responsibility for what someone else had done and offer to deal with the consequences? Well, just think about it. Where do you think Paul got that idea from? Notice what he does. Paul is taking on the debt of another and doing what is necessary that that debt might be set aside. And then with that, he's asking Philemon to treat Onesimus as if he were Saul. Now, if you're not sure where Paul gets those ideas from, do ask someone afterwards. Well, we've reached the end, pretty much, of Paul's letter. So what? What has it got to do with us today? Well, you don't need me to tell you. I take it the main application is straightforward. If far from easy, we must forgive our fellow believers. In the gospel, we share so much with them as brothers and sisters. And now that relationship with them must be shaped by that same gospel. So who is it that you and I must forgive? Like Philemon, I guess we say it's impossible. If only you knew what they had done to me. If only you knew the cost to forgive. I can't do it. I take it we all feel like that, at least at times. Well, that's why, isn't it? Paul has taken us continually back to the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that whatever someone else has done against us, and I don't say that lightly for a moment, we have done worse. We turned our back on the God who made us and gave us every good thing. the God who holds everything together, for whom we were created, who blessed us in so many ways, we chose to be hostile towards him and were alienated from him. And yet, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Feeling maybe how hard we find it to forgive, doesn't it drive us to maybe see all the more the greatness of what Christ did in forgiving us? And then in the words of Paul in Colossians, do you remember them? He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's not to say that what others have done doesn't matter. It's not to excuse their behavior. It's not to say we have to immediately trust them. But with God's help, we must forgive. With that, we may well be aware of others who are struggling in this way. Maybe Christian brothers and sisters finding it hard to get along. Maybe others in our church family. Maybe in your small group, you're aware of tension or worse. Maybe there's a couple of Christians, we know them well enough to have a little idea of what the history is of what has happened. Maybe our temptation is, well, I just won't get involved. We justify that as the right course of action. That would be for the best. Well, this issue of Christians forgiving one another matters a lot to Jesus, to the apostles. So if we are aware of Christians in difficulty like that, why not read Philemon again? Ask, if you like, WWPD, what would Paul do because of the gospel? And so, what should I do, even if then that would cost me? Remember Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. So what is the hardest thing you've ever had to do? This afternoon we're thinking about something that is impossible for the world, for ourselves, by ourselves. We cannot forgive others. Wonderfully, we thought about it all afternoon, the gospel reveals a forgiveness that is far greater. As we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven, now and forever. We've been made into new people, able to forgive others. It struck me in a new way, the last sentence of Paul's letter. They're familiar words, but he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think there's a reason why he says something like that quite a lot, because that is what we so desperately need. We need God's grace, don't we? He has shown it already in the forgiveness he's given us. But now by his grace, we need his strength to put this gospel into action in our church family relationships, to love and forgive one another. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you again for this reconciliation you've achieved through your Son, making peace through his blood. Praise you, the trusting in Christ, we enjoy full and free forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for this short letter of Philemon showing us how this gospel must transform our common life. Would you help us to put the gospel into practice and to forgive one another? Pray now in particular for those here who feel they've been wronged by a fellow believer in such a way they could never forgive. Strengthen them by your grace, we pray, to do what seems impossible. Pray that as a church family, we would increasingly live out the gospel of our Lord Jesus in these ways. For his name's sake. Amen.